wanted you to have the whole outline in case you'd missed somewhere along these last 3 weeks, because these messages have tied together. I don't usually like to do that so much when I'm in a series. I like to each message to stand on its own, and it kind of does, but it helps to be able to have all the points that are listed in that outline. And if you miss, you can always order the tape or the CD. James Stauffer, appreciate him so much. He's been putting I didn't even know this, but he was putting our messages on podcasts, our services. And I don't know, back when we had Victor Hedman, he said, yeah, I got to hear myself preach off your website. I said, impossible. And we don't have anything like that from our website. And he said, somebody heard me preach. That's the way it was. I said, impossible. Couldn't have been our website. It must have been somebody else's. And I was talking with James, and he said, he's been putting podcasts on there since 2005 and working backwards. And he said, well, you think we should continue? And I said, well, is there any way if we can find out if anybody's even listening to this? You know, we just don't want to do it for anything. It only costs us $5 a month, I guess, and I think he's even been paying for it. So I said, check into it. So he sent me the statistics. I couldn't believe it. We've had over 14,000 downloads since 2005, and we have an average of 250 people a week listening. That's like filling this sanctuary up every week. People are listening to our services online. So we'll have to get you the address. So we'll get you that. But for today, would you turn to Matthew chapter 25, please? Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to read the parable of the talents today. I'm going to pick out one verse there in verse 29. Matthew chapter 25, verse 29. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word again this morning. Lord, that your word would be a challenge to us. And I pray today as we go over these things that could possibly diminish our lives, Lord, if there is anything here in our lives, would you please speak to us this morning that we could remove those things that would diminish us so that we can bring more honor and glory to you and we can increase our life potential. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about how to increase your life potential. And last week we talked about how you need to enlarge your life calling, and then also how you can ask God to enlarge your coast, which is what Jabez did. We didn't quite finish that part of the outline. I want to finish that first, and then we'll get into the heart of the message this morning on those things that would diminish our life potential. The third thing that we can do, though, to increase our life potential, to expand it, is by faithfully accepting whatever responsibilities God gives you. We started this last week, but there were some more things I wanted to say about this, because I think that there are people whose lives are being diminished because they are not taking care of the responsibilities that they have right now. God wants to be faithful in those responsibilities that you have now. Why? So that he can give you more. So that he can give you more responsibility and greater responsibilities. The thing that keeps people back, and especially young men, is that they don't take their responsibilities serious enough. You give them a job, and they don't want that. They want a big job. You know, there's this idea today, I don't know if you've noticed, with people coming out of college especially, having this idea that the world now owes them. You know, it owes them a living, and they think that they're going to start right at the top. Well, that's not the way it works. You know, you start at the bottom, you're faithful in small things, and God blesses you, and you begin to increase more and more. But we pass up the little sometimes waiting for the big. And anytime we get too big to do the little things, we are too big to be used by God at all. Every one of us will at some time be given a menial task. But really, there is no such thing as a menial task. As the psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Every task that we have is an important task. The little responsibility is the seed from which God grows the big responsibility. And those people that are faithful in little things are going to be the leaders in the future. If you take a look around and you see people doing the little things and no task is too small for them, they are the people that God is going to use in the future because God is now planting that seed in their life. The meaning of the parable of the talents that is key to life is that if you increase your responsibility, if you are faithful in your responsibility, God will give you more. So how do you enlarge your life potential? You faithfully accept whatever responsibilities God has given you. Number four, by pursuing wisdom. If we could get the answer to our life problems and the problems of other people, we certainly would be able to increase our life potential. Especially get wisdom in the key areas that match your calling. Get wisdom in the key areas that match your calling. If you want to be able to help people, learn why things happen and be able to explain to them, you know, God might have allowed this in your life for these reasons. And you'll be able to expand your ministry and your potential. Number five, by responding properly to the trials of life. Anybody here ever had any? Anybody ever had any trials? Just a few of you. I would like to talk to the rest of you after church to find out how you do that. Psalm 4:1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast, what's that word? Enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. When does enlargement come into your life? When you are in distress. Enlargement comes when you think it's not going to come. You don't think enlargement is necessarily to come out of the trials of life. And yet I'm going to prove to you later on today that that's exactly when enlargement does come. Enlarge me when I am in distress. Number six, by having children and training them to honor God. Isaiah 54:2 says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. I don't have time to preach on that verse this morning, but that would be a great verse for you to look at and how God wants to bless your family and increase your family, but then also to be able to teach your children how to honor God. There's more than just a physical meaning to the application to that verse. They're spiritual as well. And when you have children and teach them to honor God, you increase your life potential. And just think about this. Some of the things that David wanted to do, he couldn't do, but God accomplished those things in the life of his children. So there are few things as powerful as two or three generations working together to serve and honor God. The next one, by choosing the right church. You need to be challenged in your walk with God. You know, a lot of churches today, people go to these churches because they just want to be comfortable. I take a little bit different opinion. I don't want you to be comfortable. Amen. I want to challenge you. You know, and I don't think we should ever get comfortable in our Christian life. I think we always need to be challenged to be able to strive further, to exhort one another to love and good works. And Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It doesn't say that about your home, unless your home is tied to a Bible-believing and preaching church, unless you attend a right church. And I do all that I can, and maybe I've not always been the best, but I try to back what mom and dad say when it comes to raising their children, because I think that you need that support, and I'm here to give it to you. And sometimes we don't have anybody else to go to for support, and we wonder why we struggle with our children. One of the best things that you can do is to have surround them with godly people. Can you imagine a soldier standing alone and thinking he's going to go out and do battle all by himself? Remember when we had the dedication, we had Jeremy come up here, and he was doing battle with me. One-on-one, I'm no match for Jeremy. But then we got Dave up here, and the scales began to tip a little bit. And then I asked for all of you who attend church here to come up here, and Jeremy was overwhelmed. He gave up the sword very willingly. But there are people today that are trying to do battle against Satan. They're standing there all by himself, all by themselves. That's the purpose of the church, that we could get behind each other, one another, and encourage each other to reach our full potential. You need to be in the right church in which the foundation of your life potential can be increased. And then how to enlarge your life potential. The last one is by refusing to retire until you die. We already talked about that. That's not saying that you can't retire from your job, but you should never retire from serving the Lord. Now, how to decrease your life potential. How to decrease it. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Take up offenses. You can decrease your life potential if you take up offenses. A sure investment that will produce a loss is being offended or taking up someone else's offense. An offense is a stumbling block or a potential stumbling block. The Hebrew word sometimes translated offend means a stumbling or falling, something that trips you up. An offense is a stumbling block that can make you fall or bring about your ruin. Now, the first mention of the Hebrew word, mixgal, which is translated stumbling block, is in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 14. It says, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God, I am the Lord." Now, the first time that Hebrew word is translated offense, I'm going to show you that it's sometimes translated stumbling block, sometimes it's translated offense, same word, is in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 31. "That this grief shall no grief, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord." There it is, offense. Offense of heart unto my Lord. "Either that thou should has shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." Let me just talk to you about how that verse came to be. Because this particular chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 25, contains an encounter between David and a guy by the name of Nabal. By the way, may I suggest that you never name a child Nabal? It means fool. So every time this wife was calling her husband, she was saying, "Hey, fool, come here." But this guy really was a fool. He lived up to the meaning of his name. He was an unreasonable man. He was selfish and full of ungratefulness. And by the way, you know, it's easy to get offended at people who are ungrateful, that don't have gratitude toward us. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verses 2 and 3, it sets the scene for us. "There was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. He had a lot of possessions. He had a wife named Abigail, who was a woman of good understanding. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Now, David and his men had been protecting Nabal's flocks. And so David says to a couple of his men, "Why don't you go and ask him for some food?" And so they go. They're nice and polite about it. They ask him if they could have some food, but Nabal responds like the fool he is. Verse 11, so he says, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Well, David becomes upset by this man's ingratitude. And so in verse 13, David says unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So David took 400 men with him. He left 200 men to guard their belongings, and they're going to go see this man Nabal. Well, a man goes and tells Abigail what's going on. Verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." And then an interesting conversation takes place in verse 17. This is the guy talking to Abigail about her husband. Now therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." So here's an employee talking about his employer to his employer's wife. And he said, "You can't talk to that guy. He's a no good for nothing. He's a fool. You can't even talk to him. You can't even reason to him." And then verse 21 lets us know that it's ingratitude that David was offended at, and said, David said, "Surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good." So Abigail decides she is going to get involved. She's going to step in, and she is going to try to do something to disarm this situation. So she brings David and his men some food. And then she begins to exhort David to listen to some understanding, to listen to her words. And it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning with verse 28, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." So here's the word offense. Same word as in Psalm 119, verse 165, where it says, "Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall be a stumbling block to them. Nothing shall trip them up." In verse 32, David says to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me." And verse 38 gives the end of the story. "It came to pass after 10 days that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died." Now, please understand, David is about to do something that he would later regret. He is offended. And because he's offended, he's not thinking clearly. He's going to do something that's going to harm his life later on. And so here is this wise, discerning woman who comes out to David and she says, "You are a great man. And look at your life potential. Look at what God is going to do. I know that God is going to let you be king. And if you do this thing now, you are only going to wind up hurting yourself. You're going to hurt your family. You're going to hurt your ministry. You're going to hurt your kingdom. So don't do it. Don't let this thing be a stumbling block to you. Don't let this thing trip you up. Don't let this thing be something that you're going to regret later on. And David said, thank you. Thank you that you were able to talk some sense into me and to stop me from doing this before I made a huge mistake. And I wonder today how many times Satan is using offenses as a means of stumbling us up. We probably all know people who have stopped doing something, maybe stopped going to church or something because somebody there offended them. You know what's happened? Satan has tripped them up. They've allowed this to be a stumbling block in their life, and they have actually diminished their life potential. They have done something to ruin their life potential. You know how easy it is to offend people these days? And you know what was interesting? One day I was reading through Matthew, and the disciples say to Jesus, can you tell us what, you know, the sign of the end is? Do you know the very first thing that Jesus mentioned was that many will be offended? Interesting. I wonder today if Satan is using this as a stumbling block to stumble Christians and to stop them from going on and serving him and doing what they need to do. There's a man, his name is Beaver, I think. Something like that. Anyway, he wrote a book, The Bait of Satan. And this whole thing here is that Christians are being offended too easily. And they're taking the bait of Satan, and it's destroying churches, it's destroying lives. He's tripping it up. You know, if you go around with a chip on your shoulder, Somebody's gonna knock that chip off your shoulder, aren't they? Hey, Jim, come on. Knock this. Just give me a push. Where does this land? It lands right in front of me. It becomes a potential stumbling block to me. So if you're here today and there's a chip on your shoulder, would you do yourself a favor? Take it off. Don't let it become a means of stumbling to you, because I can tell you the truth that if you keep it there, somebody's going to knock it off. And you will run the risk of being offended, and I really need to move on. But now this might not make much sense because my notes are... Oh, no, these aren't my notes. These are the song lists. They'll be out of order. Now, Nabal's foolish ingratitude almost became a stumbling block and a means of ruin to David. And that's what we need to guard against, is letting the things that other people do become a stumbling block to us. The interesting thing now is when you read that word offense in the New Testament, it almost always means the exact thing as the Old Testament. For example, in John 16, 1, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Now, nowhere in the Bible is being offended commended. But Jesus is saying, I want to prepare you so that you are not offended. In fact, he went so far to say, as when they come to kill you, don't be offended. The Greek word is scandalizo. It means to entrap, to trip up, to stumble, to make, to offend. We get our word scandal from that Greek word. And anytime you offend, you create a scandal. To offend is to put a stumbling block in the way. And Jesus says, now I'm telling you in advance that things are going to happen. Be aware of that. But when they happen, don't be offended. Don't let a scandal take place. And here's the next one, next thing. Don't take up someone else's offense. Psalm 15:1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. It's easy to take up someone else's offense. And there is a fine line between defending someone you love and taking up their offense. And parents have to be especially careful with their children in this area. There is probably no thing that makes a parent so easily offended is when somebody criticizes their children. I mean, a hair just comes up on the back of your neck, and you just want to protect and defend those children. But please don't let it become an offense to you and a stumbling block to you. You know, I've had couples, that have, not married couples, but I've had people come, you know, and fight and try to bring reconciliation, and I knew that there were people that took sides. And you know what happens? That couple that comes for counseling, they make up. They're restored, but the other people keep the fight going.
Yeah.
Because they're not given the grace to be able to deal with it. But those that are offended, God gives an extra measure of grace to be able to deal with that offense. So how do you do this? How can you keep from being offended? Turn to Psalm 119. That very long psalm, Psalm 119. Verse 161 and on. Psalm 119, starting with verse 161. It says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." David was treated badly, had his life threatened, falsely accused, deserted by his wife and son. His son led a rebellion against him. He was innocent. And offenses usually come when we think that we are innocent or we've been treated unfairly or falsely accused. 162, "Rejoice at thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." He rejoices like finding great spoil. Spoils of war do not come easily or casually. And finding the truths, the precious truths of God's word sometimes takes hours of labor, prayer, and study. And could I be honest with you? Some of the things that I have learned from God's word, I've only learned because I had to get in the word because I was offended. I was hurt. I was going through some trial or crisis situation. I got myself in the Psalms. And I learned things that I would not have learned any other way. And so some of those spoils that come, the truths of God's word only come after long hours of prayer and struggle. Sometimes you have to fight in some crisis of life before a spiritual truth is discovered. But the blessings of God's word are greater than any victory, any spoil that you could take from any victory here on earth. Verse 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." I think, you know, it's hard to be able to be bitter and praising at the same time. So he says, seven times a day, I'm going to praise the Lord. And then verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Peace is the result of focusing on God and his word. Knowing that all things are working together for good in my life brings great peace. That God is even using this situation that I have not chosen, but I know that he is using it to bring peace. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." You know, it's people that have a scriptural view of themselves are less likely to be offended by what others say. And so he said, "Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments." I really need to move on. And if we do go a little bit late today, would you just indulge me? I really want to get through this. I think it's an important message for you today. Secondly, by not responding properly to trials. How do you decrease your life potential? Don't respond properly to trials. But if you want to increase your life potential, don't ever run from your trials. Have you ever had a trial that just consumed you? Everything you thought about reminded you of what you were going through? Have you ever had it so bad where you just hurt in the pit of your stomach?
Yeah.
I think we've probably all been there. You know, this week I was looking at the buffalo. Discovered an interesting thing. The buffalo doesn't run from the storm. He runs straight into the storm with his head down. He puts his head down, and then the wind pushes his head down even closer to the ground, where, by the way, there is safety. Our trials, out of trials, come opportunities for life. Out of storms come opportunities for life. You know, I really believe that trials are meant to be understood. You know, and so far we say, well, I'll understand it someday. Or when I get to heaven, I'll understand it. Or we'll all understand it better by and by. And I believe there's some truth in there. But I also think that God wants us to learn and grow from our trials. And in James chapter 1 and verse 5, that great verse where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally to all men, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. If you study that verse, it's in the context of trials. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The Greek word there for time is the word for a season of life, an epical event in your life. It's the word for an opportunity of life. And so when a trial comes, understand that this is a season of opportunity that you can use to either increase or decrease your life potential. And so you have to recognize it, you have to understand it, and you have to use it. Now, Satan will try to get you to waste your trials. The word evil in this verse is not the way we think of evil. It means evil acting against good. So Satan is out acting against the good that God wants to come as a result of this trial. So a trial comes. Satan knows this trial can accomplish much to increase your life potential. You can enlarge your life potential. If you get through this trial, you're going to have a testimony. Your faith is going to be built. You're going to be able to testify and help others and build their faith. Satan knows that. So what does he try to get you to do? He tries to get you to run from your trial, to run away from it. And the Bible says he goes around as a roaring lion, doesn't he? Seeking whom he may devour. Here's a bit of information that might just save your life someday. If you're ever in the jungle and you hear the roar of a lion, doesn't make sense at first, but what you need to do is run in the direction of the roar. You know why? Because when lions hunt, it's the old lion that does the roaring. And the younger lions, the stronger lions, they surround you. And so they are hoping that you run in their direction. The best thing that you can do is run in the direction of the roar. And so if you face a trial, the thing to do is run right smack into the trial. Run head on into it. Don't try to run from it. Don't try to go around it, but just confront it head on. You see, most people, when they are faced with a trial, they don't act, they react. And they react to the roar. Then your life potential stalls, and God has to allow the trial to come into your life again because he was going to use that trial to teach you something that he couldn't teach you any other way. And it was something that you had to learn. I know because I've done it the hard way. Now, we got this little illustration. My in-law sent me this one day, and I've just been waiting to try to use it. And I thought it fit beautifully with this thought today. Here you are. You have a trial. We all have crosses to bear, right? If we want to be a disciple of Christ, we have our cross that we need to carry. These crosses can become heavy for us. Sometimes they're like a burden. But we carry them anyway. And we come to the point where we think, Lord, this cross is too heavy. This burden is too big for me to bear. So could I just cut it down a little bit? Could I make it a little easier to carry it? And so here he goes. He's off again, serving the Lord, being a disciple, picking up the cross, following him. But after a while, the cross gets a little heavy again. And so we say, Lord, could I please cut it down a little more? If I just cut this down, I can carry it better. So let me cut it down a little more. And so we do. We go on our way rejoicing. Lord, thank you so much. This is a lot easier for me to carry now. The weight's not as heavy. Cross is not as heavy. Sometimes we even rejoice over that. But what happens later on? We come to a gulf. How are we going to get across that gulf? Other people use their cross as a bridge. But ours is too short because we've cut it off and cut it off. So now what happens? You see, God knew what was coming on later down the road. We couldn't see it, but he knew we needed that cross. And here's the thing, we can allow our burdens to become our bridge and to cross over and to increase our life potential and enlarge our coast. Not only can you use the cross as a bridge for yourself, but you can use your cross as a bridge to help others. And this is where you really begin to grow and increase your life potential. To use your cross as a bridge. Go ahead, put up the rest of those slides there, Ben. And we complain about the cross we bear, but don't realize it is preparing us for the dip in the road that God can see and we cannot. There's a poem. We'll skip the poem that came with it. But I just want you to know that when you have difficulties and trials of life, those are a way to increase your life potential or decrease. The choice is yours. Don't run from the trial. Don't run from it. Paul was criticized unjustly by the church at Corinth. What did he say? 2 Corinthians 6:11. He said, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is," what's that word? Enlarged. Our heart is enlarged. His heart was enlarged. See, many times the thing that we think will kill our life potential is the thing that will enlarge our life potential. July 1st, 1863. Who knows what happened on that day? Anybody? July 1st, 1863. It's the date of Gettysburg. General Robert E. Lee with the Confederate forces had moved for the first time into Northern Territory. They were meeting the Union forces on their own ground and were hoping to break the back of the Union Army. Unexpectedly, General Lee's men met General Meade's. As a result of that battle, Robert E. Lee was the victor. He took the town. But no one to this day knows why he did not follow through, press for full victory, and bring complete defeat that day. What he didn't know was that the forces from the Union Army were coming in that night, and by the next day, the Union Army was now strong enough to defeat him. And Gettysburg didn't break the backs of the Union, as the Confederates had hoped, but it broke the backs of the Confederates. And the point to this is that Robert E. Lee had his time, he had his opportunity. He had this time that Paul was talking about in Ephesians. He had this opportunity, but he didn't take advantage of it. And he wound up losing the battle as a result. I wonder how many times we as Christians have our time, we have our opportunity, but we don't take advantage of the opportunity when it's presented. And as a result, we lose out. You know, there are some opportunities that only come once in a lifetime. More important than the amount of time in which you live is seeing and responding to the opportunities that God brings into your life. How do you diminish your life potential? By becoming resentful and bitter. Once a person has been offended, if they harbor the grudge of the offense, it will turn into a dungeon of bitterness. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." How true. How can you enlarge your life if you are living in a dungeon? So take care of any bitterness. And number four, this is not on your one outline. You might want to write that on, this one on. By allowing abominable things in your life. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 11. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also... What is this word up here? There it is. Therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. Remember Golda Meir's statement about Moses? He was not a great leader. He led them all over the Middle East, settled on the only piece of land without any oil. I'm sure that was said rather tongue-in-cheek. But I got to thinking, what if Moses had taken all of the ground that God had promised to Israel and someday Israel would possess? What would have happened? I was surprised to find out that they still wouldn't have had any oil. Because the oil was just outside the boundaries. There's Kuwait. Saudi Arabia, right down here, is where the rich oil fields are. But what if they had taken all the land that God had promised them, and then they said, enlarge my coast? I don't know if that was God's will for Israel or not, but I do believe this. I believe that the richest blessings for the children of God are reserved for those who take all that God has promised He would give them and then ask God for more. Take all that God has for you. Live up to the potential that God has for you and then ask God, God, could I have more? Would you enlarge my coast? Would you extend my boundaries? Would you increase my faith? And you could think of whatever you have need of today, whether it's wisdom, understanding, knowledge, whatever it is. You say, God, thank you for what you have given me. Thank you for what you have promised me. But God, could you give me more? The richest blessings come to those who ask God for more. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even think. Don't put a limit on God. Do you know that if Israel would have those boundaries today, she would be in control of the world? And I believe that God wants Christians to influence our world like we could never imagine. The meek will inherit the earth, Jesus said. But Israel was content to have just a piece of the pie. Not the whole pie. They were content just to have a piece, a portion of the pie. I hope that you're not satisfied with just a piece of the pie. Just a portion of what you can have. There are people that are here today and you've got a piece, you've got a portion, and you need to be saying, God, would you give me more? Would you increase my potential? Would you extend my coast? Would you enlarge my boundaries? There are others that are here today and possibly you're living up to your potential, but I still think God can do more. I think this message is for all of us, no matter where we are at. There's always the opportunity for God to bless and give more. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. First of all, I'd just like to ask you, is there anything that you are doing to diminish your life potential? Is there a stumbling block in your life? Have you stumbled over something? Looking back at it, now you can see that this stumbling block has cost you. It's taken you out of the game, taken you out of the battle. Don't let Satan do that to you. Maybe you're here today, you're going through a trial, you haven't responded properly. Been asking God to get you out of the trial. Maybe that's not the thing to do. Been asking God to take away the burden, to lighten the burden. Maybe that's not the thing to do. Maybe that's the thing that God wants to use later on in your life to enlarge your coast, to get you to use your burden as a bridge for somebody else. Are you here today? You're resentful, you're bitter. You're in a dungeon. Would you ask God to set you free today? Maybe you're here today and you've allowed things in your life that you know God is not pleased with. God cannot bless you. Would you confess those things to God today, and would you repent and refrain from doing them? Because I'll tell you, the blessing of God is far greater than any wickedness you might be enjoying for a temporary season. We don't know how long our life will be. We got a call this week. My younger first cousin died suddenly, 44 years old. Just up and died. We don't know how long that we have. And does this mean that if somebody dies young, it's that they're not blessed of God? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Who knows that God might have let that person live longer than they were originally going to live. And it's not so much the length of years, it's what we accomplish in those years that we have. William Borden was an outstanding young man who died at a very young age. David Brainerd died, I think, when he was around 30. But his life is still read by thousands of people. It's what you do with the life God has given you. Do nothing to diminish it, but do everything to enlarge it. And then leave the results to God. Lord, today, I don't know who here has diminished their life. You know. But I pray, Lord, that the message today would be a powerful motivation for them to do the things necessary now to correct that and to enlarge their life and their life's potential. Lord, I pray your blessing upon everyone. I pray such a blessing that everyone here would not just reach their potential, but they would go beyond it. That, Lord, you would bless them beyond what they could even ask you for. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Can I just tell you today in closing, there are rich oil fields just outside your boundary. What are you going to do about them? Rich oil fields. Would you go and would you possess those fields and be rich with God's blessing? You have that choice today. Stay where you're at, diminish your life, or you can extend it, ask God for more, and go out and claim the rich blessings that he has for you. God bless. You've been a great audience. Thank you for allowing me to go longer. You're dismissed.